So we had a whole weekend, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, of just like experiencing the power of God. So I'm truthfully, how many, raise your hand if like last weekend was like, was deep for you. Like you were touched by God last weekend. Yeah, it was honestly, it was wild in like the best possible way, where Jesus showed up and he dealt with some dark areas in our lives, and where he set so many of us free and gave, he gave us a greater degree of freedom. And it was amazing. It was absolutely incredible. So this morning though, like coming off of a weekend of like experiencing a lot of power, power of the Spirit. Well, now we have to like transition to, we're persevering. So now we actually, we get to walk that out. So there's a, actually, Ewan told me this, and how many of you guys are like in the medical world at all? Raise your hand if you're in the medical world. Okay, well, I'm sorry in advance because I don't know what I'm about to say, but I've heard there are different muscle fibers, and some are like fast-acting muscle fibers, and then there are long-acting muscle fibers. Am I making this up? Okay, great. Yeah, the physical trainer is saying yes. So last week, in a sense, was like the power encounter, like the firing short-term muscle fibers. And now it's like it's the actually enduring, the walking it out, the persevering, those longer muscle fibers coming into play and working out that day in and day out, walking in the reality that we've been set free, walking in the reality, the truth of our lives as Christians, that we are free. And Jesus has set us free. And it's a beautiful thing. And so that's where we find ourselves this morning, is I want to talk about that. Like now that we have experienced a greater degree of freedom and freedom, what now? Where do we go from here? What's next? So I want to first talk about this by asking the question, I'm kind of flipping it. How would you stay stuck? If you were stuck, how would you stay there? Just shout it out. I don't know. Give me some feedback. Doing the same thing, isolation, unbelief, unrepentance. How'd you stay stuck? These are all good things, good answers. Unforgiveness. You guys are basically preaching my sermon right now, so thank you. Think about like, have you ever had your truck stuck in the mud? Got a little mud on the tires? Yeah? And how do you stay stuck? You just do nothing. You just sit there and you spin your wheels. You sit and pout, you hit the steering wheel, you say some words you regret later, and you just stay stuck. You don't move. You don't do anything. But you know what? There is kind of two sides of the same coin, where positionally in Jesus, if we're covered in the blood of Jesus, then we are free and free indeed. We're set free, right? And there is actually nothing that we could do for that. We don't work for our salvation. We don't earn it. It is complete gift, completely undeserved. There is nothing that I did. Nothing I did. In fact, what I do actually earns me the opposite of heaven. It earns me, honestly, a separation from God, distance between us. But Jesus gives us a gift. Salvation is a free gift of God, where we just turn to him and we say, I love you. I believe you. I see it. I see it. Here I am. And we accept Jesus into our hearts and he changes us. And it's like his accolades and his accomplishments in the Spirit, it's like he pins those on us. He pins those on me, and it's like I get his righteous robes. And as the Father looks on his perfect Son, the spotless Lamb of glory, whoever puts their faith in him, whoever believes in him, that spotlessness has been transferred to that person. Like I said, those things have been pinned to me. And so now I am free. I go free. I walk free because I'm covered in the blood of Jesus. I am positioned in Christ. I'm in him. And no man can pluck me from that. I'm in Jesus. But then after that, there is some doing. There is some deciding. There is some choosing. There is some walking it out. There is putting one foot in front of the other. We don't just stay in the truck. So now we step forward, we do something about it, and it's a whole different ball game. It's not doing something to attain that salvation. It's not that. It's doing something out of obedience. It's doing something out of a love for my Savior. It's doing something recognizing that my freedom came at a high price for him, the ultimate price, the ultimate cost that I get to go free. And so today, this week, starts a new journey in a lot of ways for us as a church, where now we put one step in front of the other. Now we start to walk this out. Does that make sense? All right, if you're with me, say, I love you, Ben. Thank you, guys. So much love in this place. Galatians 5:1. And I'm gonna share, I think it's five steps on this side of salvation, on this side of freedom, five things that we can do in walking out our freedom, in taking the next steps. And the first thing is gonna be super simple and very plain. Stay close, stay connected. Stay close and stay connected to Jesus. Stay close, stay connected to Jesus. Galatians 5:1 says this. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. So Christ has set us free. It's for freedom, another translation says. I might be in the ESV. I told you guys NLT, I'm sorry. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. The purpose of Christ setting us free was for our freedom. And we're going to learn later that our freedom is not a selfish kind of freedom. It's actually a kind of freedom that serves others. And that's the thing about freedom is people are always wanting their freedoms, thinking that freedom's there for themselves. But freedom is there for the sake of others. It's in every instance, freedom is always about others. And yes, there's a byproduct and a healthy one and a beautiful one of that in our own lives. But freedom's there for others. But we've got to stay close and we've got to stay connected to the person of Jesus. It's simple. It just means we spend time with Jesus, the one who set us free. I found myself this week like almost craving. Like I want to just disappear with Jesus. I want to just step aside. I just want to spend time with him. The one who did set me free. The one who loves me enough to pay that high price to give me this incredible freedom. And I want to just be with him. And this is actually where we change. It's in the beholding him. It's in the seeing what he's like. And part of that the glory of seeing him is worked into me in a way that I can't really explain it, but I'm transformed when I behold him, when I see him, when I taste and know that he's good, and when I see that his heart is for me to be free. And there's got to be a mindset shift, and maybe some of you guys here, where you don't believe that anyone, let alone Jesus, wants you to be free. You don't actually believe it. And maybe that's because you think that you're unworthy, think you're a waste of time. Maybe you think you're just taking up space. I don't know the lies that you're believing, but I do know. And honestly, coming off this weekend, I am more persuaded than ever that Jesus wants his family free, that Jesus wants the church to soar. He doesn't want you to be constricted, to be tied down, to be in fetters. He doesn't want you bound up. He wants you to be free. And if it's almost like, guys, I pinned myself to a cross. I was nailed through my hands, one at a time. It hurt. Through my feet, I was pierced in the side. Blood and water came out. My heart broke. I had thorns pressed down on my skull. I felt it on my skull, the bones of my body. Isn't that enough for you to say, I want you to go free? And so we, Christian, we can't sit here and say, you know what, I see your sacrifice, Jesus, but you know what, it means something but not everything to me. We can't look at that sacrifice and be like, you gave it all, I'm giving you my all. I'm giving it all for you, Jesus. I'm going to lay it all down for you. I see the sacrifice, I see what it costs, and I'm going to make sure that sacrifice means something in my life. Yeah. So here I am. Here I am, and I'm going to walk it out. And we have got to know like we know like we know. That Jesus wants you to be free. He doesn't want you stuck in the mud, spinning your wheels, shooting mud all over everyone around you. He wants you to be free. And you have to see that. And I hope you see it in his heart. It's in the very heart of who God the Father is. It's in his being. From eternity past, God wants his people free. You look at Egypt. He set the Israelites free from Egypt. He brought them out of slavery. I mean, there are literally stories in the Bible where he literally set people free, like they're in jail. And inexplicably, with the power of God, those gates swing wide open and out march free men and free people. He wants his people free. And you know what? Before last weekend, there was part of me that said, yeah, I know that to be true. But then after last weekend, and where I personally witnessed demons manifesting in people, then I know like I know. I know like I know. Jesus wants his people free. Jesus wants his people free. Everyone say it. Jesus wants his people free. Let's say it again, but Jesus wants me free. Jesus wants me free. He wants you to go free. So we spend time with him. We've got to know his heart. that he wants us to go free. We've got to know who he is, that he's good, he's not evil. He's not going to take back what he's given. He's not reversing his decisions. He's loving, he's personal. The infinite God that spins the planets into motion, that places the stars in the galaxies, that same God that is right next to it. There's something about his omnipresence. He's everywhere, all places at the same time. But at the same time, he's personal. And he wants to dwell with me. And he wants to know me. And he cares. He's involved. He desires. He wants me. See, we've got to wrap our minds around that, guys. We've got to give ourselves to it. We read it in the Bible. We see that freedom, for freedom, Christ has set us free. And we saw it. Like, that, we saw it. Like, it happened. It's still happening. There's a part of us where we need to get used to it happening. There's a normalization of this. And I remember I had a guys group Thursday morning. And Ben McBurney, he's not here. His grandmother passed away, so he's in Pennsylvania at a funeral. But he brought up that story of the blind man who's been blind since birth. And the bad guys of the story basically bring him before them and with Jesus, and they say, "Hey, is this Jesus guy a sinner? He's a sinner, right?" And the blind man's like, I don't know. I don't know if he's a sinner. But what I do know is I used to be blind, and now I see. I was blind, and now I see. That's all I know. I don't know about this Jesus guy. Now, we do know about this Jesus guy. But we also know that, man, guys, some of you were blind, and now you're free. Now you see. And that happened. And that's the heart of God, and it's real. So we've got to give ourselves to that. And one of the things that we do in staying close and staying connected is stay clean. We stay pure. We live in the light. Just as so many things were brought into the light last weekend, we stay in the light. I had a conversation with someone this week, and I said, man, I am so thankful for this conversation. I'm so thankful for the humility I've never seen on you before. I'm so thankful for the openness I've never seen on you before. And I said, listen, let's not think that we're going to have conversations that are ever different from this. Yeah. This is normal. Yeah. This is the kingdom. Yeah. This is the plan. Yeah. To live in the light, to live openly, yeah. To lock arms with those around us, to share our deepest dark, honestly. Because we just, light dispels darkness. So we've got to stay clean, close, connected. We've got to be in the Word. How can we stay connected if we're not in the Word? How can we continue to stay in love with the lover if we don't read the love letter? We've got to give ourselves and make time and space for getting into the Word. Getting into the Word. Hebrews 4:12, and the Word itself actually speaks about itself in very powerful ways. Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and the desires. The Word says about itself that it actually brings life and healing. The Word actually says it brings joy. The Word gives us direction. The Word gives us clarity. The Word helps us to stay pure. I can almost, like, Every occasion I've struggled the most, I have been most disconnected from God. Every time I've wandered, even if it's a bit, there's a direct correlation with the time that I have spent talking to him and hearing from him. A direct correlation. So we got to stay close. We got to stay clean. We got to stay connected. We are the sheep of his pastures. We are the ones who tune our ears to the shepherd's voice. Have you guys ever seen a shepherd call out to his sheep? Because I might have to put it in our main chat and show you guys a video, but our friend Nadine was I think actually maybe in the Isle of Man, wherever that place is. And she went to a sheep farm with the shepherd, and it was like kind of like a group, I think almost like a tour thing. And the shepherd goes, "Hey, call for the sheep." And everybody takes a turn. They go over to the fence. They're all like, "Hey, sheepy, sheepy, sheepy." They all go over there, and they're like, "Hey, come and get it." And they're doing their whole thing, you know, trying to get the sheep's attention. And like one or two of them are like kind of looking up like, "What an idiot." And then finally the shepherd actually comes over there. The shepherd does his call, and the sheep come running. It is the most bizarre thing. But the sheep know his voice. So when have you heard the shepherd's voice last? Have you been found in that place where he's speaking to you? He's taking his word and he's applying it directly to your life. He's calming your spirit. He's like a healing balm to your soul. The sheep know the shepherd's voice. Psalm 16:11 also tells us that in the Word, and the Word and Jesus, that you make known to me the path of life. How many of you guys are worried about taking the wrong path sometimes? All of us, right? Okay, the blind guy raised his hand. I saw that, Christian. Yes, he lives in a constant state of worrying about the wrong path. But it says, this is what the Bible does. This is what God does. He makes known to us the path for life. Life's path is illuminated by the Word of God. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. There is something about a relationship with Jesus that is, it's the most satisfying part of my existence. There are sometimes when we get into that time and space with him, and you're pouring your heart out to him, and you're tuning your ear to him, and you're reading the word, and you're letting him wash over you. There are sometimes it's just me, and if someone were watching, they would think I'm a crazy person, but I've literally had my breath taken away because of his love for me, because of his presence in my life that overwhelms me. And I get to this place where it's like, who are you? Why me? Why me? Oh. So, yeah, we're going to stay close. We're going to stay connected by spending time with him, by tuning our ear to him. But by resting in him, as we walk this out, sometimes what happens is when we have these big breakthrough weekends like last weekend, we wake up the next day and we're like, what do you want me to do, God? Where are we going? I'm ready. It's like I've been waiting for this moment and you finally freed me and here I am. And sometimes the Lord is just like, just rest. Enjoy. No pressure. Enjoy me and who I am. We'll have time. We'll have time. But enjoy me. Rest in me. But Lord, I got plans for my life. Trust my wisdom for your life. But Lord, like there's so many things I'm afraid of. I'm going to protect you. Rest in my protection. But Lord, am I enough? Rest in my love for you. I love you. I love you. You know what? This thing of God's love, it honestly, it is breathtaking. And I've never stood at the edge of the Grand Canyon. I've never seen the Eiffel Tower in lights. Maybe those things do take your breath away, but I have experienced the faithful and abundant love of Jesus. And it isn't the seventh wonder of the world, it's the wonder of the world. Yeah. It's the wonder of the world, yeah, that the God of heaven has set his love on me, a broken sinner. And then he met me in that place of brokenness, and he says, you know what, I actually have more than you. I have more for you. I have plans for you. You will always carry sinner, sure. You'll always be a sinner until you come to me, but I've made you a saint. You're a holy one. You're set apart for my purposes, for my goodwill. I'm going to use you. I'm going to build with you. I'm going to place you amongst people who also love me and are pushing for me. I'm going to draw you more and more into myself. You're going to walk more and more into everything that I want for you and everything that I've called you to be. Just rest in me and enjoy it. Rest in me. But yeah, Psalm 63:3 says, my lips will glorify you because your faithful love is better than life. And guys, those verses, I don't know where you're at this morning. Those verses used to bother me when they feel like extreme statements. Like, really, Lord? Like, I've had some pretty great life experiences. But you're saying, this David guy is saying, in the midst of being hunted down, by the way, in the midst of people like he's on the wanted posters at the post office, in the midst of literally people wanting to kill him, how in the world does he find peace? And how in the world does he in that place, and actually his son betrayed him? This is actually, this chapter, Psalm 63, is back. It goes back to 2 Samuel 16, 17, 18. He probably wrote that in that era when his son had just betrayed him. His son Absalom wants to kill him and take his position and authority. Like, what? I can't imagine my 9-year-old son coming out here and say, Dad, I'm coming for you. It's funny, right? That's funny. But here David's son says, I'm coming for you, Dad, and I mean it. And he says, this is wild to me. He says, your faithful love is better than life. Your faithful love is better than life. For some people, that's hope. I mean, for all of us, but some of you, I don't know where you're all here, but I do know a lot of your stories. And I know that you were built for this. I know that you were built for this. For your heart to say, your faithful love is better than life. Because my life's been hard. I've been hurt. I've been put through pain. I've been rejected. I've been abandoned. I've been betrayed. I've been mocked publicly. I've been ridiculed. And man, my heart, it longs to say, your faithful love is better than life. So Lord, would that be our hearts? Would that be our heart as a church, Lord, that your love for us is better than life? Yeah. So that's, I would say, the first thing in walking this out is stay close, stay connected, stay clean. Stay near him. Spend time with him. Second thing would be stay vigilant. Stay vigilant. What do I mean by that? Guard your heart. Yes. Hold on to the territory that he's taken.
Yes.
Stake a claim in that new ground. Don't give it up. And having done all to stand, stand. Stand firm in the ground that God has gained. Stand firm.
Yes.
Stay vigilant. Because I know already the enemy's come sniffing around. Last weekend was, I've been here almost from the beginning, and the last 4 years of this church, that was probably the most powerful weekend we've experienced as a church. And so many people were set free. But the enemy's already coming. He's lurking around already. He's already saying, hey, man, yeah, just stay stuck. Yeah, no. Just keep spinning those wheels. He's already saying, hey, it's not going to last. He's already coming close, and he's already saying, man, it's been 5 days, and you've already been tempted? He's already trying to poke holes in what God's done. And we've got to stay vigilant. We have to recognize that he is looking for people to devour. The enemy is looking for people to devour. He's looking for the stragglers. He's looking for the ones that are remaining in isolation. He's looking for the ones that are still guarding their, in a bad way, they're nursing their wounds. But we've got to stay vigilant. But did you know one of the most effective protections for the heart is peace? It's peace. Philippians 4:7 says this about peace. God's peace and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will do what? Guard your hearts and your minds. The peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God works as a guard, as a protector, as a soldier for your heart. Protects you. There's a protective a component to peace. I don't know, I've experienced this in my own life. When I am in unforgiveness, when I am in unrepentant, unconfessed, undealt with sin, I am miserable. I mean that. You guys know what I'm talking about? When there are things in my life that I'm giving space to and I know it, and I know God's stance on it, I am completely miserable. Honestly. I am just like, you feel locked up, and then what happens is, and it normally starts with something small, maybe your conscience is bothered, and you don't deal with it, or maybe it is a sin that you've fallen into, or you've been entrapped in, and you don't deal with it, and you just kind of let it, maybe it just starts small, and then before you know it, your flesh and your mind starts to convince you that's not the thing, that it's something else, and so now you actually, unbeknownst to yourself, because the heart is deceitfully wicked, you're now leaving the door open for other lies to come in, for other untruths to take up residence in your life, and so now you're dealing with two things. Because I didn't properly handle the one thing, and now I've got two things, and now I've got three things, and now it's stacking up, and now it's becoming a knot. And before I know it, the only thing that comes out of me is angst and frustration and anger and bitterness. That's the only thing in me. So we've got to find that place of peace. And I've had to take some just really uncomfortable paths to peace. Or I've got to bring my heart in front of others. I've had to go to people and apologize. I've had to say to my wife things, you know, uncomfortable things, but I've just got to pour it all out. And it's not always fun, but I know now that I have tasted peace, I don't ever want to drift. I don't ever want anything but it. I want to remain in his peace. I want the peace of God to protect me. I want the peace of God to take residence in my heart. And now that I'm there, and last weekend, some of you guys were there. You got there. You've been battling for months. But now that we're there, it's like, I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going anywhere. And some of you guys this morning, the Lord wants to take you back to peace. He wants to get you back to the peace of God, the peace of Jesus. Some of you are here this morning, and you have done just that, where you let a little thing become a bigger thing and a bigger thing and a bigger thing. And you left it undealt with, and now you're dealing with 20 things. But there's hope for you. The Lord can deal with it in an instant. He can deal with it in an instant. He is not the kind of God that stacks his own weight on top of those issues and says, "Ha, you did this to yourself, man. Go figure it out." He's the God who says to that prostitute who they wanted to stone, he says, "Hey, where are your accusers? Go. Sin no more." He lets her go. He forgives. He's the kind of God that opens his arms wide open. He's the kind of God that actually he's approachable, but then he pursues at the same time. The guy who finds that the demoniac in Gerizim, who is a crazy man running around in a butt flap, cutting himself. And he pursues him. He goes after that guy and he says, "Hey, I want you." That's the kind of God that we have. That's the kind of God that we serve. Yeah. That's the kind of God that wants his people free. That's the kind of God that wants to give us peace. Yeah. And he can do it in an instant. But you remember how we talked about at the beginning, how we're positionally in Jesus. Like it's something that Jesus did for us. I couldn't have done it to myself or for myself. It's just, it's him. It's a gift. This is the part where we actually do something about it. This is the part where we actually say, "I recognize it, God, and I'm going to come running. I'm coming back to you. I'm not going to sit here and spin my wheels in the mud. I'm not going to sit here and hit the steering wheel. I'm not going to sit here in anger and bitterness and frustration. I'm going to come running. So get out of the truck. Maybe the truck represents sin, the past. I don't know. Offense. Get out of the truck. Find the one who can fix it in an instant." But a huge part of remaining in freedom, it's remaining in God's peace. And there are, I think, three big things that steal our peace. We've already touched on them, but I want to hit them head on really quick. Matthew 6, 14 and 15 talks about unforgiveness. "If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins." I read that and I see that the stakes are really high. I read that and I want to forgive. So, and I read that, and it's like we have no option as a Christian but to forgive if we want to walk in freedom. And I want us to know, maybe some of you are actually sitting there, and like what happened to you was wrong, like objectively wrong. Like if we witnessed that happening to you, we would hate it. We'd like try to defend you and protect you and fight for you. Say this is evil, the evilest of the evil. So just so we know, forgiveness isn't saying it's okay. That it's fine. That's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is saying, "I forgive you. I release this. I let go of this." Fully recognizing that it hurt. Fully recognizing the weight of those words that you shot like arrows into my heart hurt. Saying, "I forgive you. I let it go." And we recognize, no, it's not okay. My kids are so sweet. But I try to tell them all the time when I mess up or when I raise my voice to them, I try to pull them aside and I say, "Listen, I'm so sorry. Daddy can't do this. Will you please forgive me?" And they always, without fail, they say, "It's okay." And I say, "No, I have to stop them. I say, it's not okay. I've got to change. This is not okay behavior for your father to do. It's not okay. I'm sorry and forgive me." But then watch me grow and watch God get my heart. And there were times where we literally put on the fridge. This was a few years back. I put an X when I raised my voice. I said, "Guys, I am so sorry. But I raise my voice, and every time I raise my voice, we're going to put an X on the fridge." It didn't condemn me. Some people might be like, "Bro, that is super condemning and shameful. I hate that." For me, it was motivating. And so we put an X on that date on the calendar and said, "Watch this get these X's get farther and farther apart. Because I am on a journey. I'm under construction. Jesus is doing a new thing in me. And we did. We did. That's the beauty of that story is we did. My kids, they now get to see, okay, everyone grows. Even daddy's not perfect. Even daddy grows. Unforgiveness will steal your peace like nobody's business. Unrepentant sin, Acts 3:19 says in no uncertain terms, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Repent, turn to God. Get rid of that stuff. Unrepentant sin, it actually leaves an opportunity, a foothold for the enemy into your heart, into your life. And we actually have to turn from it. This is like a decisive action. Repent from it. Don't let it in. It's warring for you. It's warring. It wants to rob you. It wants to take your peace. And if we aren't experiencing a deep, heart-protecting peace, maybe you're holding on to something that should be let go of and repented of. Because what comes after that repentance, this verse tells us, is times of refreshing. Times of peace. But guys, we've got to wake up to the seriousness of sin. We've got to wake up to the seriousness of sin. Church, we've got to see it for what it is, and we have to deal with it decisively, quickly. In the power of Jesus' name, we've got to deal with it. Repent of it. I don't remember the phrase. I always butcher it, but it's like sin will. It'll keep you longer than you want it to keep you. It'll cost you more than you want it to cost you. And it will never do for you what you wanted it to do. We've got to wake up to the seriousness. So serious, Jesus said, all right, I'm going to handle it, but I'm going to have to die to do it. He even said, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. Obviously, he's using hyperbole, like he's exaggerating to make a point, because I don't think the Christians in the first century walked around with like one eye, or maybe two, I don't know. But maybe it's just that serious in your life where you need to start, you need to make some decisive actions. You need to make some decisions where you're saying no, hard no's to things. Where you're saying, I'm getting rid of this in my life. Maybe you should cancel that subscription. Maybe you should get off social media. Maybe you should. It's one of those things. Maybe you should get a dumb phone. If you honestly, if you keep falling with the smartphone, get a dumb one. Get a brick. And actually, it would not surprise me in the next 10 years if we go back to those. I feel like I'm so sick of mine. I am so tired. I hate being on screens all the time. It's like affecting me now. I'm like, bleh. But we've got to make some decisions that there will come at a cost for you, but you will find peace. Yeah. You will find nearness. You will find proximity with Jesus. You will find closeness. You will find that He sees that. He knows. And so if you need to avoid people or places, do it. Third thing that robs us of our peace that we've got to guard against is just lies. The enemy's lies are massive robbers of peace. Jesus says this in John 8:31-32. He says, hold on to my words, or my teachings, really. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will do what? Set you free. The truth will do what? Set you free. The truth will set us free. But I'm not good enough. I've done too much. I've gone too far. I'm a failure. He's forgotten about me. He doesn't have plans for me. You know, every lie, the Word of God will counterattack with truth. Every lie, the Word of God will counterattack with truth. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's the truth. At just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But I've done too much. I've gone too far. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While you were dead in your sins, Christ, He saw who you could be in Him. If we are to remain in Christ and to remain in freedom, we have got to become lie crushers. We have got to become truth tellers. Yeah. You are sitting there stuck in the mud because you have been stuck on a pattern, a cycle of thought that is keeping you stuck. And you are being fed lie after lie after lie. Some of us, it's a huge lie, like a huge lie. And you get that one and 20 others come with it. But some of it's 50 that are coming at the same time. It seems like a barrage. We've got to be lie crushers, truth tellers. Take that captive. Deal with it. Cut it off. Rise up. Choose life. We've got to engage the lies we face. Take them to the foot of the cross and let the love-bathed truth of Christ dissolve and disintegrate those errors and those accusations. You are not worthless. You're lovable. And you're loved. You're not just taking up space. You are intrinsically valuable, intrinsically worth, full of worth. You were made in His image. He knows that you're uniquely made. And so maybe even this morning, you need to live free. You just need to ask the Lord, are there any lies I need to take captive right now by your Spirit's power and repent of right now? Maybe write it down and hold on to that. There's actually 7 R's I want to share with you guys to help us stay vigilant and to help us guard our hearts. So if you're note takers, this is a helpful part. 7 R's to help us stay vigilant and to guard our hearts, okay? The first R, and I'll hit these quickly, is recognize. Recognize any lie, any trigger, any negative statement that you might be believing, or any strategy of the enemy to bring you down. Recognize a spiritual attack when it's coming. And the Lord gives you His Spirit. He gives you eyes of the Spirit to see these things. You know when it's happening. 2nd R, reject it. This is that part of Ben that says, I am not having this. I'm not going there. Now, I was stuck in this for the longest time where I just thought I was at the mercy of my emotions. So if I woke up one morning and I was grumpy, then I'm going to be grumpy. And I woke up one morning and I didn't feel like doing it. I didn't feel like doing it. I didn't do it. I tell you what, though, it's changed my life when I realized that I can actually resist that. I can reject that thing. So reject it. Say, I'm not going there. I am not having it. 3rd thing, repent. Repent to God for believing, for partnering with the enemy's lies, for falling in that sin. Repent. Turn our back. Do a 180. Renounce. Tell the enemy. Tell the enemy. I renounce this. I cut it off. I break it off. Replace. Replace it with truth. Who does God say you are? How does God see you? 6th is refill. Ask the Spirit to fill you afresh, to fill you anew. And then renew is the last one. Keep renewing your mind with the Word of God, with worship and things that are of a good report. Philippians 4:8 tells us what to think. Finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, what's lovely, whatever's commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. The Bible tells us what to put in your mind. So we think on those things. We're renewed by those things. All right, 3rd thing we do as we walk this out together, or as we walk this out, it is stay together. So we talked about the first thing, what was that? Stay clean, close, connected. 2nd thing was stay vigilant. 3rd thing, stay together. Take your place in community. Romans 12:4 and 5 says, for as in one body, we have many members, and the members don't have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. One of another. I belong to you. You belong to me. We're members one of another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Guys, there are no lone rangers in the Christian life. There are no rogue warriors. We walk this out together. Community, I would say community is a few things, but community is the place where we contend. We contend. We contend. We battle. We fight. We contend for each other's freedom and each other's inheritance. You're struggling. You're going through something. I'm going to go through it with you. We're going to contend for this. Your inheritance in the Lord. The Lord has something for you. He has something He wants you to walk into. He has more for you. We're going to help you find that. I'm going to fight for that. 2nd thing, community is a place where we champion each other's gifts. We champion one another. We don't look across into the neighbor's yard and look over there and say, hey, I want to be like them. We look up to Him and we say, how have you made me? And I'm going to see you through your eyes, the way you see me. Yeah. So we're going to champion each other's gifting. Guys, it is where we prepare for. I want you to get this. Community is the place where we prepare for in the light what tempts us in the dark. It's the place where we prepare for in the light what tempts us in the dark. So what that means, do you need to come up with a battle plan with your community group for the temptations in the dark? Do you need to go, do you need to approach? Actually, I'm not asking that question. You need to approach a trusted fellow believer. And you need to bare your heart. Shine light on darkness. Go to your guys group and put an action plan, a battle plan ready. Put it together. This is community. This is part of contending for one another, championing one another is, I'm going to fight with you. So let's bring this, let's drag this into the light, and let's prepare when that difficulty comes. Because the enemy is lurking about, and he is coming. So let's prepare for that. Guys, community is the place where we're known and loved. It's the place where we battle together. I said that, but I want you guys to see it. Philippians 1:27. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then whether I come, Paul's writing, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are, this is what I want you to see, you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Standing together, you are fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. If you're fighting alone, you're disobeying this verse. If you're fighting alone, you're wandering outside of God's plans. We fight together. Locked arms, locked shields, eyes on the prize. We stand together. We fight together. You know what? Some of you guys, and this is a negative way to say this, I suppose, but some of you are losing battles you shouldn't be losing because you aren't using the community you should be using. And frankly, there's a small army of underutilized people in this room that we want to change by the glory of God, that we want to activate and equip each of you to take your place in the ranks, to rise up, to go to the front lines, to get those weapons the Lord's given you, to put that armor on and to go and to battle with others. Guys, we were built for it. We were built for this. We were built for one another. And the Lord's doing a new thing here. We will not, we refuse to be just a normal, friendly church. We refuse. We won't give our lives. I won't give my life to a normal church. But a church that's on fire, a church that's ready for battle, a church that loves Jesus, a church that's passionate about him and is ready. And it stays together. So we've got to stay together. And the last thing is stay the course. As we walk this out, we're going to stay the course. And what I mean by that is take the next right step. The next right step. We have so many choices. There are tons of choices to make on the daily. There are directions we could go. There are paths that lead us to A, B, or C. But will we this morning, and this is where we'll land, will we choose the path that leads to Jesus? Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 says this. This is in the Old Testament. This is like a couple thousand years ago. There's a choice presented. It says this: this day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. So the next right step is to choose life. The next right step for us as a church is to choose life for myself and for my family, my actual family, my spiritual family. I'm going to choose life. I'm with the eyes of eternity. I'm going to look down my family line, and I'm going to choose life for 7 generations from now. I'm going to choose life for 7 hours from now, but I'm going to choose life. This, as we walk it out, you will be confronted today with decisions. There will be choices that you will be confronted with. And you have to make a decision. So choose life. Yeah. Choose Jesus. Jesus tells us that's one of the main reasons he came, was that we would have life and what? Life abundant. Life abundant. So choose life.